Good evening. There are so many topics that I could choose when considering Joseph and the examples from Joseph's life. But I'd like us to think about sincerity and truth, two essential and inseparable concepts that I think we'll see work out in the life of Joseph. And really, in the examples we'll consider tonight, they're essential for developing that character that God is looking for in each one of us. Now, it can be very difficult to maintain a vision. And I don't want to talk about vision as one of the main themes, but I think I need to mention it at the beginning. It can be difficult to maintain a vision of the kingdom of God sometimes in our minds. This is something that Joseph, I think, accomplished extremely well. Something that helped him through many challenges in his life, without which he would have perished, as we know the verse, without the vision, the people perish. Vision was essential to Joseph. He needed to know where he was going, and of course I've mentioned this before, without knowing where we're going, we're lost and not motivated. And motivation is part of sincerity. Now, to follow God with all sincerity and in truth means that we have to understand what it is that He offers. We have to understand, and so that's a knowledge piece of it. We have to understand the principles that we need to live by. But then we have to be motivated by those principles from the heart. They have to mean something to us. And so the obvious question comes, what do I want to do? Do I really want to follow God? Why am I following God? And if the answer is, well, I'm not sure, then we have to ask, well, where is our doubt? Because if there's any doubt in our minds as to why we're doing what we're doing, it's in our best interest to figure that out, to examine it, to understand what it is that holds us back. Now, there are also many parallels between Joseph and Christ. I mention this because at the beginning, I'm not going to dwell on these parallels either, but it'll come out at the end again. Joseph, of course, is a savior of the then known world, in a literal sense. Christ is our savior. Now, it's more than just the savior aspect. There are so many parallels. You can hardly mention them all in one night. And I believe it's a book by Harry Whitaker who it's called Joseph the Savior. And at the end of each chapter, it's a really easy to read book. At the end of each chapter, he lists a whole bunch of verses, some of them perhaps questionable, others right on, that describe the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. And it's stunning how many parallels there are. So I look at Joseph as a man made perfect. And why was I made perfect? Well, because we don't see any sins of Joseph recorded for us. But we know that he sinned. There was no one perfect but Christ. So we see a parallel between a man who was made perfect and the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Now, coming back to sincerity and truth, how do we see these aspects of our walk? And one of the most evident ways to see sincerity and truth is in the way we develop and the way we change. And this is what I'd like us to focus on in looking at Joseph and his brothers and those around him, is the encouraging change that we see in Joseph and the development of Joseph, but also in his brothers. His brothers went from hating Joseph to loving Benjamin. And it's not just a story, it's real life. These men went from hate to love. What a transition. Now, if we go back to the beginning, in Genesis 37, we find Joseph's dreams. And I think it's verse 11 where we find, oh, it's a little bit before that. This is the second dream. His first dream is described in verse 6, there's 6 and 7, about the sheaves and the 11 sheaves bowing down to him, bowing down to his sheaf. And the brothers hated him for this dream. That's what it says here. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream. And as it says, they hated him all the more. They already hated him, but they just hated him more. Now, in the second dream was the heavenly dream which for which they envied him. In verse 11, it says his brothers were jealous of him. This is the dream of the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to him. Now, I just want to diverge for a moment and comment on the reaction of Jacob. Now, Jacob says he kept this, of Jacob it says his father kept this matter in mind. Now, perhaps now a father bowing to a son isn't unusual. I don't know. My father doesn't bow to me, so it is unusual. But it was unheard of in this time. That's not how things worked. Inheritance passed from father to son. A king had a son. The son became king after the father. That's the way the lineage works. You don't have the other way around where the son is over the father. And I think this point is appreciated a little more in the New Testament when Jesus asked the Jewish leaders whose son is the Messiah. And of course they respond, "Well, David." And Jesus' response is, "Well, how then is it that David calls him Lord?" And why couldn't they answer that? Well, how would the position exist where a father would call his son Lord? And the answer comes in the divine lineage of Christ. He was the Son of God. And I think when we come and look at Joseph, and here's a parallel, incidentally, we see a man with a divine purpose. And Joseph knows this. He sees this from his dreams. And I'm sure he knows of the promises to Jacob, the promises to Abraham and Isaac, emphasized by his dreams. He knows that God has a purpose and a plan, and he believes it. And so Jacob then would eventually identify with Joseph as a heavenly ideal and a heavenly lineage. "More blessed than my father's," as the comment is. Now, with that in mind, just coming back to sincerity and truth, and to explain these two words a little bit more. We have the verse in 1 John 3, verse 18, which says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." So, our sincerity and truth. What is sincerity without truth? Let's consider that. What's sincerity without truth? Well, sincerity is something that requires some emotion. Consider how easily you can be moved by a piece of music. It's your favorite piece of music, and you can sit down and listen to it and be moved by it and be encouraged and even uplifted. Just an emotion. Enjoyment of a piece of music. Now, consider Peter, not Paul. He was also moved. He was moved to protect Jesus. He was sincere in following Jesus. He, right up to his crucifixion, when they're in the garden and they come to take Jesus, he defends him with a sword and cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. And then something he didn't expect happens. Jesus heals the man. And then he doesn't know what to do. Peter had all the sincerity. He was zealous for this purpose. He wanted to protect his Lord. He believed that the kingdom of God was coming here and now, and when finally he realized that wasn't the truth, he was lost. He didn't know what to do. So there's an example of sincerity, but without a full understanding of truth, without a complete understanding of truth. Let's look at the opposite. Consider Saul, and when he goes to war in 1 Samuel 15, he's told that he has to destroy the Amalekites completely, utterly. Totally destroy with a sword, in verse 8. And he's supposed verse 3, he's told to do it. Utterly destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Everything is to be destroyed. No exceptions. But that's not what he ended up doing. He ends up taking Agag, sparing him, and then keeping all the good things. So he did what he thought looked good. He wasn't sincere in following God. But he did bring this veil of truth over his insincerity, because then he goes, when Samuel reaches him in verse 13, he says, "The Lord bless you, I've carried out the Lord's instructions. I've done what you said to do. I've destroyed all the bad things." In his mind, he had done what he was asked to do. "I've totally destroyed them. We spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice the Lord your God, but we destroyed the rest." Saul was missing a true understanding of obedience, that the Lord didn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord. So truth without sincerity doesn't work. Sincerity without truth doesn't work. But the two together can augment our dedication to our God and develop in us those godly characteristics we're all seeking to develop. Now, let's go back to Joseph, because one of the situations I think that illustrates sincerity is when we come into chapter 40. Chapter 42, I guess we start in. So this is when the brothers first go to Egypt, because they need to buy grain, to buy food. And when they come, they insist they're honest men. Joseph says they're spies. They don't know who Joseph is. And remember, this is about change. These men who had been deceptive and insincere and hating are now professing to be honest men. So Joseph tests them. he returns their money. And it's interesting that the money is returned, because what is the thing that, well, money for one thing is a root of all kinds of evil, as we know from 1 Timothy 6:10. It's a problem for us all, I think, in terms of prioritizing. It was certainly a problem for the brothers of Joseph, because money was the very solution that they had for the Joseph problem in the beginning. What were they going to do with Joseph? They threw him in the pit, and they had a choice. Well, we can go, follow through and kill him, or maybe we can avoid this distasteful thing of killing him and maybe make some money off the situation as well. Money was a temptation for them. And now, faced with it in their sacks, what is their response? It says, "My silver," where they stop for the night in verse 27, they exclaim in verse 28, "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" So they're trembling. They're fearful. Certainly there would have been a temptation to use this money for something, even a portion of it, and maybe return some of it when they came back. What a test for these men who had such a trouble with money and priorities in the beginning, to now be faced with the same thing again. Had they developed? Had they changed? Had they really become honest men? Were they sincere? Well, this is something that Joseph was looking to find out. And this is when we come to, and I'd like to fast forward a little bit. No, I'd like keep your minds in this. We're not fast forwarding. Repentance and forgiveness are aspects that also are revealed here and developed here. And they reveal the sincerity of the brothers, the true sincerity based on a true change. And when we come forward into chapter 44, we see this change even more in the person of Judah. Now, starting in verse 18 all the way through the end of the chapter, we have this plea, earnest plea of Judah, who in the beginning had kind of taken the reins on, okay, let's do something about this. Let's make some money off Joseph. We hate him. Let's get rid of him. Let's get him out of the way and make some money off it. And now he is the one who's making the plea for them all. Starts off in verse 18 with, "Please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself." And he finishes near the end here, verse 31, or verse 32. "Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father, and I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you and my father." Sorry, "and I said," and this is to Jacob, "if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers." What an amazing change of heart, because for someone who led his brothers to do this hateful and terrible thing, and then for them to go and cover it up with their father. Imagine they bring the cloak covered in the blood of the goat, pretending that, yep, he's dead. And then to add insult to that, comfort their father afterwards. That's how it reads. They comforted their father. And then for him to say this, Is he sincere? Has he really changed? It really seems like it, doesn't it? And now he's worried about his father. He's worried about what his father will think. It seems he has no intention of lying to him again. But instead, he'll bear the blame and even put himself as a slave. You notice that? It says, let my servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. What a change in position. He had sold Joseph as a slave and now was willing to become one himself. One thing actually I'd like to mention too is, and we'll get to some of Paul's comments in a moment, but it reminds me of Paul because Paul was someone who was also very sincere, but was missing the truth of the matter. Paul, well, when he was Saul, persecuted the church, of course, and then did a complete 180. And found the truth. And all of that momentum that he had now was just redirected. And I think we see this in Judah as well. Someone who was a very motivated person, motivated for evil in the beginning, now for good. Let's think about Joseph for a moment. Joseph was someone who never gave up. But he not only didn't give up in his life on God, he didn't give up on his brothers. He didn't give up his brothers thinking, oh, they're lost, forget about them. They're lost forever. When his brothers came, his motivation was to prove their sincerity, to prove their truth. They said they were honest men. Are they really honest men? Now, of course, there are the lessons of forgiveness. And Joseph must have forgiven his brothers long ago. But Joseph was in now a position of power over those who had wronged him. If there was ever opportunity to pay them back, now is the opportunity. But no opportunity is taken for an insincere, untruthful repayment for what they have done to him in the past. In other words, he's not looking for revenge. He's not looking to repay them for a grudge that he still holds against them. He's not even looking for an apology. Which is interesting because I can remember, speaking of myself, I expect apologies. I have expected apologies. And it's often a stumbling point for us when we think, well, if they're not going to apologize, I'm not going to forgive them. This wasn't Joseph's mode of operation. He wasn't looking for an apology. He doesn't ask them to apologize. He's forgiven them. So what is he trying to do here? Well, again, he's trying to see, to prove to himself and to them that they have changed, that they are sincere, that they are truthful. And I think we see that because he could have done whatever he wanted with these men, but instead he's investing time, he's investing effort in them. Now I would like to break off for a moment and consider a couple of verses in the New Testament, as I mentioned I was going to do, where Paul speaks on this in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8. Because these principles are repeated by Paul. And I think, again, it's significant to take Paul as an example, given what I see as an interesting parallel between the change that we see in Paul and the complete change that we see also in Judah. What did I say? 1 Corinthians 5. I was at 15. 5 and verse 8. Which says, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with a bread without yeast, bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, not with insincerity and deception, which breeds evil and multiplies fast. Lies to cover up lies. To cover up insincerity, to cover up, and it goes on. And instead, a bread that's pure, a bread that we can be satisfied with, a bread that's palatable, as he describes it, the bread of sincerity and truth. And of course, bread is something that we share. If we can share sincerity and truth one with another, then we're on the road to developing the character that God wants to see in us. Let's flip over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. A number of things that come out here, the aspect of truth, which is based on a knowledge that permits us to discern, to decide, to make decisions, to make better decisions, to light our way. And in making this progress, we bear fruit. And just two more verses out of Proverbs 27, describing truth in the context of friendship. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Pardon me. And so this describing a sincere friendship. And insincerity is described then, going back up to verse 5, better is open rebuke than hidden love, which really isn't love at all. Are we sincere enough to be honest with each other? Now, coming back to Joseph, see, time marches on here. Thinking about truth and sincerity, I think of Psalm 32, verse 2. And Psalm 32, verse 2 reads, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Or in the King James Version, in whom there's no guile. You know, in 1 Peter 3, and you don't have to go there because he quotes from Psalm 34, just a couple pages over, and verses 12 to 16, which also describe these characteristics of sincerity and truth. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Joseph implements sincerity and truth in his life. And we see a man who is sincere and in whose spirit is no guile. He's looking for the same spirit in his brothers. Now, with those thoughts in mind from the Psalms, come back to Genesis 45. Now, this is when Joseph makes himself known. He finally reveals, I'm Joseph. He couldn't hold it back any longer. With this confession of Judah that we just considered in the end of chapter 44, he sends everyone out and he says, I'm Joseph. Is my father still living? And they were terrified at his presence. It says in verse 3. Imagine the feeling of these men who know what they've done to Joseph, and then he's revealed. And here he is, and he has rulership over the then known world. Of course, they might have reasoned, well, if he was going to do something with us, he probably would have done it already. If he was going to execute us, if he was going to enslave us, surely he would have done it already. But they're terrified. And what does Joseph say? Well, he says in chapter 45, verse 5, don't be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been a famine in the land. For the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. He goes on in verse 7 to say, God sent me ahead of you. He repeats it in verse 8. So then it was not you who sent me, but God. He made me. He put me where I am. He put me as Lord of the entire house of Pharaoh, ruler of Egypt. So he emphasizes to them three times in these verses that God sent me. God sent me to be here. He doesn't attribute blame to them at all. So now I'd like to come forward to chapter 50, where we read from this evening. At this point, they're in the land of Egypt. They have basically, I guess you would say, immigrated to Egypt. They've been living there. The years have gone by, and now Jacob dies. The end of chapter 49 and through to about verse 14 of chapter 50, they're burying their father Jacob. What shows Joseph's sincerity and truth in dealing with his brothers, the fact that he doesn't actually hold any rancor, is that a word?
Out of honesty.
It's for some reason the word is gone, but he isn't holding anything against his brothers at all. And it's demonstrated vividly for us, I think, here. We come into verse, 16. 15, I guess. They think Joseph holds a grudge, might hold a grudge against them still. They don't see that Joseph could possibly have forgiven them for the wrongs they've done to him. And so they figure, well, Jacob is dead now, so he's got nothing holding him back from repaying us. And so they send him this message, verse 16, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants, of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Now, Joseph, in his reaction to them, isn't incredulous. He doesn't say, can't you guys get it through your heads that I've forgiven you? That's not how he reacts. I think it's amazing to look at this and see how Joseph reacts to his brothers. In verse 18, the brothers throw themselves before him and say, oh, we'll be your slaves now. Interesting in that, of course, he was sold as a slave. But Joseph says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. He says, don't be afraid twice. He says, I will provide for you and your families. Instead of being incredulous with them, he says, he sympathizes with them and he listens. He reassures them. You know, these men have changed a lot. They could believe that Joseph had forgiven them, but they had changed a lot. In Matthew 5, it says, 5:43, it says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And of course, Christ goes on to say, but I tell you, love your enemy. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Yet the brothers couldn't even do that with Joseph. They couldn't even love their brother, let alone their neighbor. What a big change for them. I can't help but I really want to emphasize that point that they have changed so much. It demonstrates their sincerity, the truth that they have changed. They are now honest men, although they are still imperfect. What's the point of going through all that? Well, there is value in minimizing our criticism against others. It's we can be different and look for the good in each other. It's all too easy to find the evil, the bad in each other. And we always find it. And we do need to examine ourselves. And we do need to find where we're going wrong and talk to each other about our problems. And even say, this isn't a good thing you're doing. But it isn't what drove Joseph. He wasn't motivated by looking for the evil in his brothers. He was motivated by revealing their sincerity and truth, by helping them to see that they had changed. He was motivated not by his own personal gain, but by seeing his brothers saved. And it wasn't just saving them in a physical sense, because he saved the known world from hunger, but saving them for eternity. Sincerity and truth is something we need to look to develop in ourselves, because we really look for it in others. That's what we expect from others. We want to see that in our friends. We want to see that in our brothers and sisters. So if we can be sincere and truthful, then it's a gift that we give to each other. Now, to finish, I just want to go back to Genesis 37, where Joseph is instructed by his father to go and see if all is well with his brothers and with the flocks in verse 14 and bring word back. And, sorry, verse 13. As you know, your brothers are grazing your flocks near Shechem. Come, and I'm going to send you to them. And in the AV, it says, here I am. And he says, just very well. But, of course, the intention is, I will do it. He's willing. Which, in itself, is an amazing thing, because he knows what his brothers think of him. He certainly wouldn't want to be around them. But he does what his father asks. And then when he comes in verse 14 and 15 to Shechem, a man found him wandering out in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? Well, why is he wandering in the fields? Why doesn't he just give up and go home? Because he's come to Shechem. His brothers aren't there. They hate him. Why keep looking? But he doesn't go home. He's wandering in the fields, and a man finds him. And he says, I'm looking for my brothers. And they've moved on from here. He says, I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So he seeks his brothers. He actively looks for them. I think this shows something that is consistent throughout the life of Joseph, all the way through to when we see the brothers finally come before him. He's still seeking his brethren. He's still looking to prove their change in attitude. He's seeking them. He's seeking that they might be saved. He wants them to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we can't say that everyone does. But he wants us to. Now, incredibly, Joseph seeks his brothers. And there's a parallel here to Christ, who laid down his life for his brothers, laid down his life for his friends. He, of course, is seeking our good in that as well. Now, if we just come to John 4 for a moment. There's a verse in John 4 where Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well. And actually this whole incident of the woman at the well highlights the need for sincerity and truth. And the woman doesn't quite have a full understanding. In John 4:23, it says, yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the woman was sort of truthful, and she was motivated. She was motivated to, in verse 25, when she says, I know the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus, of course, says, I am he. Jesus is looking for her. He's looking for sincerity and truth, for someone with these qualities that can be developed. Of course, this implies a need for learning. Yet we're not here to become great Bible students. It's but a means to an end. We're here to become better people. We're here to become people that show the character of God. And Joseph's questions to his brothers, again, are looking. We're looking for sincerity and truth. They're searching the details. looking to prove that these men have changed. They're honest men. They're upright. They're sincere. Joseph puts his brothers to the test. Puts their words to the test. They say they're honest men. Are they really? We are all tested in our lives, day by day. And the question for us is, will this testing reveal our sincerity and the truth in our lives? I hope we can take this example of Joseph and his brothers and the change, the sincerity and truth that they developed in their life. Take these things to heart. And be able to see, may we be able to see that this is what God is trying to develop in us through our daily challenges. Remembering that all things work together for good. And remembering our brothers. And just finishing with a verse in Matthew 26. Joseph wasn't looking to himself. He was looking to his brothers. He was looking to save his brothers. And Christ is looking to save each one of us. In Matthew 26, verse 40, it reads, and I'm in the wrong, nope, that's not it. Matthew 25, not 26. It says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.